Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
I want to start off with a short introduction as to why I am going to expounding the few verses that I am. That being said, I must confess that last night in my preparation, I had a totally different sermon from a totally different piece of scripture. And then something happened, and then this morning on my way here, I came to the conclusion that I cannot preach that, I must preach this. So here I am, in meekness. The preparation is done, but not as properly as for a sermon should be. But yeah, I'm standing here before you. Now, brothers and sisters, ministry, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity, can be one of the most fulfilling things you can possibly imagine. There's more joy, there's more gladness and good things in ministry than you can ever hope for. That's true. However, some of the worst hurts you can get in life is also in ministry. People get badly hurt, even up to the point that they say, I can't do this no more. It hurts too bad. I'm leaving. Take it. I don't want it. And the worst part of some of those hurts that is inflicted on your heart is that it doesn't come from enemies. It doesn't come from those over there who are the bad guys. Many times it comes from the brother standing next to you. And while it can be well intended from his side, sometimes not. While it can be well intended from his side, oftentimes the devil takes those words, those actions, and turns it into fiery darts aimed at your heart. And because it doesn't come from the front, so you can see it, because it comes from the side, it hurts all the worse. And as I speak to you, I must confess that that's exactly what happened to me last night. And even as I think of it, I can feel my heart clench. I can feel my anxiety rising a little bit. And it does hurt. I can confess that honestly. And I must confess that in this, my joy in Christ has been tested profoundly. But while driving here this morning, I was reminded in a subtle way that remember that series you did last year, October, actually. Started last year, October 13th. Remember that series? So how are you doing if you think about what you've written there? And so I worked through what I could remember of what I've written. And honestly, I can confess that driving here, peace came to my heart once again. Amen. I'm so glad for that. I'm grateful for that. And so I realized that in ministry, often you will be tested. You will receive those fiery darts. And so we are to prepare for that, but in the right manner. And thus, I want to read with you through Philippians 4. Philippians 4, we're going to read from verses 1 to 9. And my prayer is that while it can speak to your heart at this moment, that it will do so. But moreover, that you might remember it for that moment when the fiery darts hit and you must work through the pain at that moment. So my honest prayer is that you will remember what we discussed this morning, so you will have it at hand at the moment of need. Philippians 4, let's start with verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And when you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
In these few short verses, we find that in the book of joy, the congregation to whom this book, this epistle was addressed, was not filled with joy. We find especially two women, Euodia and Syntyche, we find them at great odds. They are greatly removed from each other. Once they were friends, once they were co-workers in Christ, but it seemed at this point in history that they were enemies. Now, what exactly they were, what exactly their jobs was, if they had held office or not, that's not the point here. Some people look at these verses and distract us from what is going on here. What is, however, clear is that they had at this point a loveless relationship. And the loveless relationship robbed them of joy, and it caused schism in the congregation. Now, it is easy to look from afar and just note that there is schism. It's easy to note all the different things. But I think we should acknowledge that with all that comes a whole lot of emotions, a whole lot of hurt. Justified or not, I do not know, but it's knowing something of the church, it is reasonable to assume it was there. Now, what Paul does firstly, he addresses these women and he tells them, be united in Christ. And we do not know what exactly caused the fight, what caused this removal. But it continued. And he calls on them, be united in Christ. Now, we must not only read what is there, we must also read what is not there. Because Paul does not accuse them of heresy, does not accuse them of sin, except that they are not united. Their only sin is that they are not one in Christ. And so we should take that into consideration. Not all things in the church is because of heresy. Not all things in the church is because of other sins. Sometimes the only sin is that we are not united in Christ. We should keep that in mind. And so he calls them to be one. And he points out to them that the fact that they are not one actually is causing harm to the gospel and the spreading of the gospel. You should keep that in mind. When things hurt, when there is fiery darts aimed at your heart, and the devil presses them home, remember that in the way you react, it should not harm the gospel. You and your feelings is not the most important aspect. Yes, it might feel like that at that moment. You might be enraged at that moment. You want to grab somebody by the throat and shake them about till they wake up from whatever they are. You might feel that. But what you are feeling is not the most important thing. You must not cause harm to the gospel. The second thing Paul reminds them, he's reminding each of them, remember that the other one's name is written in the book of life. You might, at that point, want to take an eraser and say, no, I don't think that name belongs there. Remove. But again, it's not you that's doing that writing. And once a name is written in that book, it cannot be taken out. And so remember that, yes, you might have certain feelings. That person's name is written in the book of life, as is yours. And if you truly love Christ, and you realize, but he spent his blood for that person, who are you to discard that person? Sure. Likewise, it should go both ways. But we should aim our thoughts according to that. Not to what we want to do, but according to the truth of Christ. And there is one guiding idea Paul also gives us, and that is you appoint somebody to help them remember. You appoint somebody to help them remember what they've done in the past, what is important to them both, and to help them come back together again. Because sometimes it's difficult to do it on your own. Sometimes you need help. And then at that moment, when you do need help, it will be sinful to be too proud to refuse that help. Because what do when we are hurt? Leave me alone. Get out of my face. Climb in your car and drive miles away. We do that. Sometimes we need help and we should not refuse it at that moment. And then comes this call to joy. Find your joy in God. And Paul stresses it by repeating it. And it's not the first time in the book of Philippians he put that forward. Throughout the book, there's at least a few places that he reminds us, be joyful in the Lord, be joyful in the Lord. Verses 4 of this fourth chapter is maybe the one that is most prominent. Because it's stressed, I repeat. What Paul basically is saying is that In the middle of that absolute joyless, loveless moment, when your blood is boiling, when you want to grab that person, don't give in. Don't give in to that feelings. And at that moment, you might tell me, if I came across myself maybe a little bit earlier last night, if I come across you in the middle of that blood boiling moment, you might want to tell me, but you don't know me. You don't know me. At that moment, when I'm angry, it's too late to count to 10. But at that moment, we must remember that Paul wasn't out of touch with the real world. He knew it more profoundly than we will ever know. He knew much more of it than I think we anticipate. In Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Where your treasure is, your heart will also be. And if we keep what Paul said in mind, we can put it like this. Show me what truly angers you, and I might suggest that your treasure is there. Show me what truly angers you, what truly would get you worked up, and that might be one of the spots you have an idol in your life. Because that thing is not in heaven, is it? That's why you're angry, because somebody is meddling with that thing that gets you worked up. Maybe it might be your pride. Maybe it might be your finances. Maybe it might be one of your relationships. But you'll know. Man doesn't spend so much energy in emotions, because let's face it, emotions it's quite energy heavy actions, eh? You don't spend that much energy on something that is not important. That's not important to you. You're angry because you think that that person is going to take that thing that gives you joy away from you. You're angry because you think that person is ruining the thing that gives you joy. Even if it's something as, but the right way gives me joy, the right way of doing things, the right protocol, whatever the case may be. You're angry because that person is meddling with that thing. And the process of that meddling is causing what's making you angry. It's causing that fiery dart to pierce deeply. And so the process of finding your joy in the Lord can't be like an emergency generator, which can just be switched on the moment the source of your joy is gone. We all know load shedding. We all know power, backup power. When Eskom shuts off, you're supposed to turn on, if you're in a big institution or whatever, maybe at the hospital, you turn on the emergency generator. You can't do that with the Lord. I find my joy in X, Y, Z, but when that's gone, I just plug in and then I have joy again with the Lord. It doesn't work like that. So instead of the fact that you were supposed to be plugged into God, you were plugged into that thing, and that thing is now being meddled with, and now you're joyless. And so Paul says, no, 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 no. Plug out.
Plug into the Lord.
Seek to find your joy in Him, not in that thing, because at some stage you're going to lose that thing. Some way, somehow, but you're going to lose it. So be connected to God. Look for your joy there. Not only will you find it, not only is there joy in God, but there is more abundant joy in God amidst difficult situations than you can ever imagine. So don't wait until that loveless, joyless moment to look for God, to find your joy in Him. And from there on, we see in verses 5 that our reasonableness should be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. In verse 5, Paul gives us a clear instruction. Be anchored in the Lord. Be connected to God. And make that visible in the way you act in that moment. It should be visible in the way you act, in the way you speak, that you are connected to God. Now I want to turn to Romans 12 verses 19 to 21 for a moment. Romans 12 verses 19 to 21. Where we read, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So, oftentimes when we are in such a joyless situation, we know that we cannot revenge ourselves. So we develop this stiff upper lip kind of good manneredness towards that person. Hi. We do that, eh? I want to strangle that person, but I won't. I'm a good person. I won't. I cannot. So I will take my anger to the point where it is reasonably allowed. I won't be friendly to him. I'll greet him. I won't have bad manners, but you can't expect me to be friendly to that person. I'll have manners, but that's it. But if we think like that, our highest aim is just to bear with one another. It's not unity. Our highest aim is just to live preferably past each other, but not to be unified in Christ. If we are simply able to bear each other's presence, it simply implies that you can't do what you really want to do. But the Bible clearly aims at relationship, at being one again, at brothership. And you're not serving that goal if you're doing and thinking like that. That's why Paul says, be very reasonable. In some other translations, it says that we should be friendly. And then it motivates that by saying, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is close by. And so I was again reminded in that moment where my joy was tested. Remember, the Lord is close by. And I take that to mean three things. Firstly, God is close by, meaning that He will come again soon. It might be now, it might be an hour away, it might be days, weeks, months, years away, we don't know. But the Lord is close by. And that means that if the Lord will be coming now, He will find me, not with my hand at the plow, not serving Him, but wrestling with this joyless situation. If God comes down now, is that how you want Him to find you? Do you want Him to find you wrestling with these things that hurt instead of focusing on Him, finding your joy in Him? Keep that in mind. The Lord is close by. Be reasonable. The second thing I take that motivation to mean is that yes, sometimes sin, sometimes there is sin. And if there is sin, if you've been wronged, remember God is close by. He's seeing what's wrong. He sees the problems, He sees the sin, and He will handle it according to His justice. And so when you've been wronged, remember God is close by. You won't let sin just pass by. You don't have to avenge yourself. You don't have to protect yourself. You don't have to have to stand on your rights. God sees. It's always there. He sees it. And He will act accordingly to His justice. So don't avenge yourself. Instead, remember what Romans just told us. The third thing I take that motivation to mean is that, is it easy in that moment to let go and let God? In that moment that you want to strangle that person like that, is it easy to let go and let God handle it? No. It's extremely difficult. Because everything in you calls to action. You want to tear apart. But remember, God is close by. He will strengthen you. He will give you the courage. He will give you the patience. He will give you what is necessary to let go. He's close by. And then we come to verse 6, an extremely interesting verse. And it all boils down to what exactly we find in verse 6. Because, remember, we had mentioned that you are angry because the thing that gives you joy, your treasure, is being meddled with. It's been tampered with. And now you're angry, you want to protect your treasure. And so in Philippians 1, Paul explained to us that the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel is showcased in that situation where oftentimes enemies become brothers and sisters. I think it was Philippians 1, verse 13. Right through the book, Paul references unity, be one in Christ, be one in Christ. And now he comes to these two women, and they too are reminded to be one in Christ. So in verses 5, we are reminded God is close by. He sees, he hears. Don't be worried about the other person's heart or their wrong-heartedness. Do what is right before God. Then Paul comes and shows us that God truly knows our hearts. Because when you are in the midst of that totally joyless situation, and you hear that you are supposed to stand back, you hear that you are supposed to offer that person whatever they want. You want, if you are here, but you have to make a sacrifice. What is the first thing you do? What's the first thing you say? All right, God, but what about me? If I go through life in every conflict situation and I have to be the lesser one, I have to regard the other person higher than myself, I have to regard their needs higher than mine. If I go through this, like through life like this, I'll be wasted away. I'll have nothing left. I'll be robbed of everything that's dear to me. That's what we think, isn't it? That's how we feel. That's why we say, yes, God says this, but I can't let go of this. No, I must keep this to myself. We are fearful that this problem, this joyless situation, if I react in a certain way, it will cause me to be a doormat, trodden upon, until we are walked through and then casted away. And so we cry unto God, Lord, what about my needs? What about my hurt? What about my principles? Does it count for nothing? And that's why verses 6 come and shows us that not only does God know and care about your needs, He invites you, come to me with them. Come talk to me about what you need, about your hurts, about your problems. Come and talk to me about them. Instead of expecting the other person whom you're angry at this moment to provide whatever need you have, instead of looking towards that person you are angry at because they didn't provide X, Y, or Z, go to the Lord with that need. Go talk to Him about it. And He will provide. Go to the Lord and talk to Him about it instead of going to that person expecting that whatever the case it may be, you want from them and they not be able to provide it or they not wanting to provide it. Go to the Lord who will provide for your needs. And Paul immediately makes a caveat. He says, but remember when God provides, be thankful for it. Be grateful. Implying that He will supply in what you need. You will feel provided for. Now, if you say that, there's an immediate mind shift that we must not neglect. Because what is happening here is that instead of expecting that person to provide, we say, no, God is the provider. If we say that, and you're in this situation, in my instance, it was a piece of work that I had sent in to a friend, to a few friends to work through and give some feedback. And the feedback they gave me felt as if it was totally heartless, as if they just basically told me, "You're worth nothing." That's how it felt inside. And it was a profound test for my joy. But I realized on my way here that I was looking towards those people to tell me, "Good job, you're worth it." I was looking for that in the wrong place. I was supposed to go towards to God, asking Him, "Lord, let me bask in your love. Let me feel accepted with you." But I was looking towards those people, and I was angry at them because why did they reject me so harshly? Because they're supposed to be my friends, and this is what they gave me. But instead of going towards that person, I should have went to God. And so, in His goodwill, God allowed at least that person to use those words, so I wouldn't feel rejected by them. So God ushered me in to His presence so that I can be reminded that I am accepted by Him, that I can feel accepted by Him. So instead of being angry at that person, instead of resenting that person, I should see God's hand working in this all. Maybe it was because that it was God's way, not that person's way. Maybe it was God's way of telling me, "No, this needs to be fixed. If I want to use it for my purposes, it still needs fixing." And if you submit under God's hand for whatever you're feeling, whatever happened, seeing, understanding that He allowed it. It wasn't principally just that person hating or whatever the case may be. It was God who allowed it. If you submit under that, you'll be amazed at what happened at that point. Because it's difficult to be angry at God. It's difficult to be angry at God for long. Yes, sometimes we want to be. But then He showers us with His mercies once again and again and again. And we are reminded, but yes, even through difficult things, He is keeping me. And that's why Philippians 4, verse 7 can truly says, "And the peace of God, who cannot be understood by men, will keep your heart and your mind." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart, your feelings that hurt. Your heart will be guarded, and also your thoughts, your mind. Because even as I've described in the beginning of the sermon, thinking back of what God did with me on my way here this morning, I confess that my heart still beats a little faster when I think about what happened. And so I am to be reminded, no, remember what God has just told you. But His peace will keep your mind. He won't let your thoughts just run wild, bringing you back to that joyless situation. But also, He will keep your heart. You will find peace. And that's when we come to verses 8 and 9, where we are reminded. So when you find peace in God, don't return to what caused the problem in the first place. Be busy with what is good. Look for what is commendable. Look for what is pure, what is lovely. Be busy with that. Don't return. And like I've said, these few verses wasn't just meant for a situation where you are in a joyless point. We are to prepare for times like that because the church is under assailment. From every side, the devil with his fiery darts is attacking. And so we should expect that sometimes things will be extremely difficult. Sometimes things will hurt very badly. And you can't expect to plug into the Lord when the emergency arises. Then you must be well powered already. Then you must be well connected to the Lord, working in His currency, thinking with these things in mind. These anchors must be in place. And the promise of God is that when you have found your joy in Him, truly found your joy in Him, then that situation can come and it will pass. It might hurt, but you won't lose your joy. You won't lose that peace in God you have. And yes, you might not need it this morning. Maybe you do, but you might not need it this morning. But you will definitely need it maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year. And I do pray that when you come to that point, especially in ministry and serving God, you will be reminded of the fourth chapter of Philippians. May God protect your hearts. And may you experience peace amidst tribulations, even joy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, sometimes we forget that your word is centuries, millennia old, O Lord. Because when we read it and truly see what it says, it feels as if you are talking to us today for this current situation right now. We are living in an extremely troubled world at the time of the year where emotions often run high. Oh Lord, we are troubled by so many things around us, in the country, outside the country, in our towns, in our villages, in our families. And so this time of year often is the time of year we hurt badly. So I beg of you, O God, help us to find our joy in you and in you alone. Please help us, O God, to be reasonable in joyless situations, remembering that you are close at hand. That you might be nearer than we think, but that our time is limited and should not be wasted on unimportant things. That you are close by, that you see and will judge accordingly to your righteousness. That you are close by, and that you will give us strength in the midst of the troubled situation to do what is right. Lord, aim our focus, shift our focus to be aimed at you alone, as the giver or the withholder of what we need, knowing that you know full well what is truly good to us. And so we ask, O Lord, please give us peace, knowing that we are not in the hands of an enemy, but in the hands of a mighty, loving Father. Please keep our hearts and our minds. Our Lord, we ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.